Father, as we open our hearts, we pray that your word, which is good seed, will be deeply rooted in good soil, that we might bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. May our ears be open and our eyes, and Lord, we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning, that you would minister to our souls, strengthen our faith, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for you this morning. We have a lot to be thankful for, and we do thank you, Lord, for your precious Son. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for this time together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in chapter 2, I'd like to do a little bit of an introduction. Back in chapter 2, Paul, a Jew, address the fact that before holy God, the Jew is as guilty as the Gentile. A lot of people don't realize that or recognize that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. They were given the law, the oracles of God, the Holy Scriptures, and they boasted in the law. Yet they dishonored God by breaking the law. Yes, there is a remnant in Israel, and yes, there's a remnant of believing Jews throughout the world. But for the most part, there are many Jews that are in a backslidden condition. They think they're in because of their nationality. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. They were teaching others, "Thou shalt not steal." Yet they were stealing. Scripture says in the Old Testament they were robbing God. They taught others, "You shall not commit adultery," yet they committed adultery. They taught not to commit idolatry, yet they robbed the temples. That's why Jesus cleaned house twice when he came into this world, called them a den of thieves, made God's house a house of merchandise. How sad. They boasted in being circumcised. In breaking God's law, their circumcision became uncircumcision. It was just surgery, outward manifestation of the flesh. But he who is a Jew, Paul said, is one who inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh. And so here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 3, Paul asks them, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way!" Exclamation point. "Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God," or the scriptures. "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and you may overcome when you are judged." Wow. Pretty stuff, right? Heavy stuff right off the bat here this morning. And so Paul says, what advantage then has the Jew? And this blows me away that I'm teaching this here this morning in a synagogue. I wish the speakers were on upstairs. Maybe they are. That they could hear how important the Word of God is. And that's why here in this fellowship, the Word of God is so, so important. Yes, we love to worship the Lord, but we also worship Him in His Word. What advantage then has the Jew, Paul asks? What is the profit of circumcision? And Paul goes on to say, much in every way. To them were given the oracles of God, the scriptures. Wow. That's one of the many reasons I'm thankful for Israel and I'm thankful for the Jew, because they preserved this incredible book for thousands of years. And here we sit. Mostly we have some Jewish believers in this fellowship. For the most part, we're Gentiles. We have a lot to be thankful for, that we can sit and have the freedom in this country still to have God's word right in our laps this morning We can gather together and worship the Lord. What a blessing. The Jewish nation had great benefits, as we see here. They were entrusted with the Holy Scriptures, with God's law. They are the race through whom the Messiah will come. And again, it's woven all through the Old Testament. They were beneficiaries of covenants with God himself. God gave them some incredible covenants, promises, Genesis 17, Exodus 19. But these privileges that they had did not make them better than anyone else. How sad. And the same can hold true for Christians. Sometimes our Christianity can just become religion. Well, I've been baptized. Well, I took communion. I'm a church member. But you know what? None of those things will get you into the kingdom of heaven. Only repentance and a personal relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ and him alone. What's really sad is that offends some people. It really does. But I love the fact that God makes it so clear. I was sharing with some people yesterday. We all know a guy that they've labeled Doubting Thomas. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Determined Thomas. Because he was determined to know how to get to heaven. He said, Lord, how do we know the way? And Jesus told him straight up, I am the way. I am the truth. And no one comes to the Father but through me. How simple can that be? But how sad it is, even in America today, man-made religion has gotten in the way. Going through the motions. I think it's so important that, and I pray this every day, that we would return as a nation to our first love. We say on our currency and many other places that we are one nation under God. I have a hard time believing that anymore with the laws I see of God that they're overturning and they're legalizing sin in our country today. That saddens my heart because the wages of sin is death. These privileges did not make them better than anyone else. In fact, actually because of the scriptures and because of these privileges, the Jews were more responsible now to God's law. I love law. Why? Because laws are good. Why is it that man rebels against the law? God gives us laws, so number one, we can have a beautiful relationship with him, and also he gives us laws to protect us from harm, because the wages of sin is death. And I thank God for the law. Matter of fact, even when I see people in law enforcement, I thank them for enforcing the law. I say, we got a lot in common. We both love law, and we try to do the best we can to keep people from harm by getting them to follow the laws. But how sad it is that in America, we call good evil and evil good. But you know what? That's a fulfillment of Scripture. That just before the return of Jesus Christ, they would be calling good evil and evil good. Lawlessness will abound. Would you say that's going on right now? In verses 3 and 4, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and you may overcome when you are judged. So it's pretty evident and well granted that not all Jews have believed. Just like the Christian church, you have the very legalistic on one end, and you have the very liberal on the other end. Chuck Smith always said, balance is always found right in the middle. We need to be balanced in our walk and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, we need the law, but you know what? We also need love, don't we? And love never fails. Love does not compromise, especially with the Word of God. Does that mean that God's faithfulness is without effect? No, God is always faithful. He can never be otherwise. We often sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," one of the hymns in this fellowship of believers here. Can the unbelief of some cause God to break his word? Paul says, certainly not. And Paul was a very legalistic religious Jew at one time. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. Certainly not. Whenever there's a question whether God or man is right, God is always true, and the Bible says every man is a liar. Some people are offended by that. Even when we sang Amazing Grace a moment ago, some churches have removed the word wretch. Saved a wretch like me. Isn't that sad? Paul wrote that he was chief of sinners. That's only because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Praise be to God, he sent his son into this world to save us from our sins. You know, it's interesting how people get offended that when you read that scripture verse, all men are liars. We even label lies. Well, that was just a little white lie. I always say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Wouldn't it be cool if people's pants caught on fire when they lied? First of all, there would be a blaze in Washington, D.C., my friend. It's the truth. Our sins actually confirm the truth of God's word. Yeah. As it is written, second part of verse 4, notice, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, again, exclamation point. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Some think, I don't have to worry about sin because I'm forgiven. Don't ever take sin too lightly. That's why I thank God for his Holy Spirit who dwells within my heart, who sealed me for the day of redemption. Because anytime we sin, that alarm goes off, doesn't it? Praise be to God. It's God's grace, love, and mercy that forgives us. God is a God of love, and he loved us so much that he sent his son into this world to save us. Others think sin isn't so bad. Everybody does it. I just need to stay in touch with what's going on. Everybody's doing it. And we create more lies to try to justify our lies. This is commonly known as cheap grace. That's a term that Chuck Smith always used, cheap grace. Many think that God turns a blind eye to sin, taking God's grace for granted. God does not turn a blind eye to sin. He sees every sin. Again, thanks be to God. But he also gives us the ability to be forgiven right on the spot. Religious people think you need to go to a priest or someone else to have your sins forgiven. Related people know that they can immediately, right on the spot, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the relationship that we have. Isn't it great to be related instead of religious? Man. That way we can walk around like Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. We can be free. We can be cleansed. God cannot and will not overlook sin. No matter how many excuses that sinners, both Jew and Gentile, come up with, sinners will have to stand before holy God one day for their sin. There's a great white throne judgment, and there's also the Bema seat of Christ. Believers will go to the Bema seat and be rewarded for the things that we've done since we've been believers. But those who are sinners will have to stand before a holy God at the great white throne judgment, and the Bible says they will be without excuse. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. Now look at how many times we see none here. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Boy, is that true today. Fake news. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Am I reading the local newspaper here this morning? Or? Incredible, isn't it? God's word is so accurate and so true because it is God's word. It's all given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And so here Paul backs up his letter with scripture. I've been taught over the years the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Everything is backed up by scripture. Praise God. Psalm 14:1 tells us there's none who does good. Psalm 14:2 tells us the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. How sad. Their very creator, the one who knitted us in our mother's womb, is looking down from heaven, looking for anyone who would seek after him. Psalm 14:3, they have all turned aside. They have together been corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Wow. None. That means that no one is innocent. We are all in sin. No one can earn a right standing with God by works, contrary to religious belief. There are some churches say, all you got to do is this or that. And, you know, as I mentioned a moment ago, just be baptized or just, you know, take your first communion or whatever it might be. That's works. The number one thing that we need to do is take responsibility for our sin, do an about face, a U-turn, and give our lives to Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. But God, through his Son, because of his great love for us, has redeemed us and given us forgiveness. That's the greatest gift, isn't it? Forgiveness from God for every single sin. When we repent and turn to him by faith, forgiveness is incredible. It's more than just saying sorry. Yes, we are sorry. But we need to ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And you've heard our testimony, Tina and I, in our marriage. I put her through hell for 7 years. And when I got saved, I got down on my knees and begged her to forgive me. And she did. And for 41 years, she's never thrown my past up in my face. And you know what? God does not throw your past up in your face either when you've asked for forgiveness. Why? Because the Bible clearly says that your sins as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers your sin no more. That's one of my favorite verses. I quote that almost every time I preach. So grateful that God remembers my sin no more. Praise God for the truth of his word. That's why we love God's word. We need to hold on to the truth of God's word. And Paul uses all of these Old Testament scriptures, the oracles of God, to show us humanity's sinful condition, but also he shows us the way out. He shows us that we can be forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And again, God doesn't grade on a curve. There's not the, you know, the dirty dozen sins and the filthy five and the terrible three. Every sin is against God, and every sin, the wages of it is death. Yet today, there's many who say, well, I'm a good person. You probably never heard that before. You probably never said that before. I'm not so bad. Why? Because we can usually find somebody that's worse than we are, but you know what? I couldn't. Well, as we look at these verses here, do any of them apply to me with what Paul shared in verses 9 through 18? Are any of us guilty of lying? Let's get out our income tax. Just kidding. Just kidding. You know, all men are liars, the Bible says. And we have to be very, very careful to always be truthful. And when we are truthful, to speak the truth in love. Paul talked about bitterness. Bitterness erodes the soul. There are outward sins that destroy us, and there are inward sins that will destroy us. Bitterness, hatred, envy, all of those things erode the soul. Anger. And be it in thought, word, or actions, we are all guilty before God. And when we finally recognize that, that's one of the best things that can ever happen to a human being, is recognizing we're guilty before God, because then we can take God's precious grace and love and mercy and be forgiven. We get a brand new fresh start, don't we? My grandson's girlfriend was over the other day. She's so precious. And I said, I had a heart transplant. She said, really? I said, yeah, 41 years ago. I said, no incision, but God took that rock out and gave me a brand new heart. And that's what happens from the great physician. When we repent of our sins, he takes that old, sinful, crusty, rocky, stony heart out, and he gives you a soft, tender heart. Yeah. Because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I think it's so important that we realize and recognize when we see how sinful we are, that we turn to the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? They all point to Jesus Christ, all of these things that Paul talked about here, that we can be forgiven. Verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. Yes, it convicts, but it's a good thing. Isn't the law a good thing? It shows us our sin so that we can ask forgiveness. I love that word justified. You've heard me share this before. You can break it down into three parts. Jesus Christ, when we accept him as Lord and Savior, it's just if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us. Praise the Lord. And so here in verses 19 and 20, we see the function of God's law. It shows us where we go wrong. Laws are important, aren't they? The law gives our actions, or guides our actions, excuse me, by upholding God's moral standards. God created us in his image as a reflection of him. Male and female, God created us. Look what we've done to that with a lie in America and throughout the world today. Sad. Even in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, look at the scripture verses that mankind has totally overturned. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What have we done? We're teaching kids now that we're a monkey's uncle. We've evolved. Or we came from a big bang. I'll tell you what, after a tour in Vietnam, I have never seen a bang create anything. It's destructive. And I think it's so important that we realize and recognize and give God thanks for his law. God's law, not man's law. We can't earn salvation by obedience to the law, as no one can, except Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. All the world is guilty before God, Paul writes here. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. Praise the Lord. But again, as I mentioned in the introduction, look at lawlessness abounding in America today. I've never seen driving a vehicle so scary. People don't stop for red lights anymore. Right through, boom. I guarantee you, every red light you come to, you watch, and somebody's going to go through that thing. Sad. Some people think speed limit means how slow you can go. Man, I'll get off of that one. But people are lawbreakers by nature. And all the world is guilty before God. For example, we would never know what a crooked line is unless we had a straight line. And God shows us the straight and narrow path. It is straight and it is narrow. And the law is like a straight line, and when man tests himself by it, he sees how crooked he is. Yeah. And this is how we know God's standard. This is how we know the straight line. This is how we get blessed. And again, God doesn't hold the law over our heads to make us miserable. He wants to bless us. And you know what? When we're obedient to God's law, blessings are abundant, aren't they? A mirror is good to see if our face is dirty, but you can't take that mirror off the wall and wash your face. It doesn't work. It shows you where the dirt is. Hello. This is God's cleansing agent right here. This is the best cleansing agent on the planet. Martin Luther said, "The law is not to justify, the law is to terrify." And that's what it should do. It should convict us. And as I mentioned a moment ago, God also, in his precious word, gives us the cure. He doesn't leave us hanging. This word is a cure for everything. And after all this bad news about our sinfulness and condemnation, Paul now gives us the good news. It's one thing to see the symptoms and to see the sickness, but it's also another thing to see the cure. God's word exposes our sinfulness, but yet God's word also gives us the solution. He gives us the cure, the good news, the wonderful news, to be declared not guilty before holy God. Is that not good news? That we are declared before holy God not guilty by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Here we go. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That is good news. Paul began this chapter with the law, convicting, condemning. But now he turns to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how does faith come? By hearing by the word of God. And when we are men and women of faith and we read the word of God and we hear the word of God and we apply the word of God, we have a right relationship with God. God's righteous plan has been revealed to save unrighteous sinners. That's the grace of God. That's the love of God. Because God is holy, he cannot overlook sin. He must punish it. It's got to be punished. The punishment for sin is death. How sad. And it goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Yeah, what did God say to Eve? If you partake of the forbidden fruit, you shall die. You tell me, was God right? Or was the devil right, who looked to Eve and said, has God indeed said? He's alive and well today. When we look at God's word, read God's word, obey God's word, people outside the church are going, has God indeed said? I got news for you, my friend. God has said, thus saith the Lord, the punishment for sin is death. Look what happened with Eve. When God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Genesis 3:4, Satan, you shall not surely die. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall surely die. God's righteousness, God's law, demands the sinner's death. And Paul here says, God's righteousness is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was foretold that by the shedding of blood that was required for the atonement through the sacrificial system for the removal of sins, not through keeping the law. There had to be a sacrifice. Life is in the blood, and the blood sacrifices of bulls and lambs and turtle doves was a kofar in Hebrew, a covering for the sins of the people. But thanks be to God that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and he put our sins away completely once and for all. Salvation is obtained through Jesus Christ and him alone, his shed blood on the cross, period. To all, verse 22 tells us, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who what? Who believe, for there is no difference. Who believe? Both Jew and Gentile. Yeah. All have sinned, verse 23. All. How much is all? All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified. Again, I love that word. Freely by his grace. Just if I'd never sinned. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and him alone. And again, why is it that many churches in America today that claim to be churches don't teach repentance today, turning from your sin and being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? How sad it is, some of the largest churches in America today teach about feeling good about yourself. You know when I felt the best about myself? When I repented of my sins and I was forgiven. That is the best feeling anybody could ever have. And if you're seeking, you know, to feel good about yourself, sounds like somebody from Houston, Texas. I couldn't see writing a book, Your Best Life Now. If your best life is now, why would I want to go to heaven? Man, how sad. Look at how they're watering down God's word. You know what James 3:1 says? Not many should teach because you will receive a stricter judgment. Every pastor that stands in God's pulpit will have to stand before God one day. And we will have to give an answer for every sermon we've ever preached. You can't water it down. You can't twist it. You know, oh, we need a feel-good message. This is a feel-good message today. It really is. Because through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven for all of our sins. Again, justified freely, he says. You know what that means? You can't earn it. You can't attain it through works, through good deeds. Verse 25 and 26. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. There it is, the gospel. Jesus Christ took your place and my place on the cross. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And on that cross, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. Meaning, there's no balance due. Meaning, that it is sufficient before holy God that our sins be forgiven for those of us who believe. God declares Christ's death to be the complete sacrifice for our sins. Right there, in black and white. Jesus took our place. Amazing, isn't it? And I've shared before how he is omniscient. He's the omniscient Son of God, meaning he knows everything. And when he was hanging from that cross, he had you and I on his heart. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? You and I. He died for you and he died for me on that cross. He took our place. Jesus paid the penalty of death for our sins. Wow. Is that not good news? Man. He completely satisfied God's demands. Jesus' sacrifice brings pardon, deliverance, freedom, and eternal life. We've been talking a lot about heaven in our Tuesday morning study with the guys. We can't even comprehend in these puny little minds that we think are so bright. Just ponder sometime when you're alone, you have a chance, eternal life. Eternal life. A moment ago we sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. This morning I want to invite you to my 10,000th birthday. And yours as well. Imagine that. We're not going to keep track of birthdays in heaven. The all-important birth is a new birth, to be born again here on earth. Eternal life, just think about that. Even as David said, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Just think of this, no more tears, no more grief, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, and the list is endless of the things that we will never, ever, 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 ever have to experience again. And that's because of what Jesus Christ did for you and for me, because of his atoning death on the cross. Eternal life. We now have a living, loving relationship with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, let me share with you what John wrote in 1 John. He who has the Son has the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. Meaning there is but one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ and him alone, and the only way that you can be right before holy God is to have his Son as your personal Lord and Savior. And again, you don't hear that much anymore. Paul wrote to Timothy, there is but one mediator between God and man, one go-between between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And that's why even when we pray in Jesus' name. Verse 27. Where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is, I love that word again, justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Wow. Praise the Lord. It has been said that the only contribution that I made to my salvation is sin. One pastor wrote, I did all the sinning and Jesus did all the saving. Seriously. Religions require specific works that must be done. You need to sell magazines every Saturday morning. How sad. And there's false teaching within those magazines. They require specific works to be acceptable before God. Nothing further from the truth. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are saved. Yeah. No works, no good deeds, no human achievement, no personal goodness can earn eternal life. Does that mean that we don't have to do anything after we get saved? No. You know why we do good deeds as Christians today? In giving thanks to God for what he has done through his Son. I don't do good works or good deeds to be saved. I do good works or good deeds giving thanks for God saving me. That's the bottom line. Yes, good deeds are important. But unfortunately, people boast about their good deeds in religious places. Take a little stroll through the sanctuary upstairs when you get a chance. They have boards and plaques of names because of their deeds that they have done. How sad. And they start with the big donors. They get the big plates. And the little donors, they're down there in, you know, fine print. We're only saved by trusting in what God has done for us through his Son. Very simple. Very simple. So why are we saved by faith alone? Why? Because faith eliminates the pride of works. What comes oftentimes with works? Pride. Faith removes in what God has done, not what we have done. Praise the Lord. Faith is based on our relationship with God and not our performance to God. Praise the Lord. Isn't it great to be free? Yeah. Salvation, verses 29 and 30. To both Jew and Gentile, it says. Wow. Does this mean that faith removes everything that Judaism stands for? Absolutely not. Abraham was the father of the faith. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. Abraham walked by faith. They were on the other side of the cross, looking for the Messiah, looking for the cross, looking for salvation. We are on this side of the cross, and we have seen what God's Son has done for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and also his soon, and I do mean soon, return. The law was given to the Jew. I'm thankful to the precious Jews. Faith does not wipe out the Old Testament. It actually confirms it. Just with Jesus Christ alone, when he, on a colt of a donkey, rode into Jerusalem, he fulfilled over 330 Old Testament scriptures prior to that. 330. Amazing. And so faith doesn't wipe out the Old Testament. It confirms it. And again, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. An important question remains. When we say that salvation comes through faith, not by keeping the law, does that mean the law is void? Paul says, absolutely not. Does the gospel push the law aside as if it no longer had a place? Absolutely not. On the contrary, the gospel establishes the law. Praise the Lord. The law demands perfect obedience. The penalty of breaking the law is death. But yet Jesus died to pay the penalty for the broken law. Praise God. He did not treat it as something to be ignored. He paid the debt in full. And so the gospel, the good news, as we see again here this morning in chapter 3, the gospel, the good news is faith, believing by faith, insisting that its utmost demands must be and have been fully met. Praise be to God for the obedience of God's Son coming into this world for you and for me. And paying the price that we could never pay, never, ever, ever pay by works. So important for all of us to look at God's word and to recognize, first of all, that we're sinners, and secondly, that the only solution, the only redemption that we can find is through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And as we always do here in this fellowship, if God has spoken to you and you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do that today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And if you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal, I mean personal, Lord and Savior, and to be forgiven for all of your sins, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. Thank you, Lord, that you also, when we get saved and fill us with your Holy Spirit, give us the ability to obey the law. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, that when we do break the law, when we do sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sin. And so thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. And again, thank you just does not seem enough for what you had done for us, Lord. And so as we prepare to partake of communion, it's not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. Your blood that was shed for us that we partake of in remembrance of you. Your body that was broken for us on that cross, given for us. And so before we partake of the cup and the bread this morning, as the ushers come forward, may we just take a moment to cleanse our hearts so that we don't partake of communion unworthily, in an unworthy manner, as Paul said. And thank you, God, again. We do need reminders of what you have done for us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.